following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
God, now we're going to turn our attention to you. Lord, we believe we've come here, yes, to celebrate moms, but also, and probably even more importantly than that, is to hear from you, to listen to your word, Lord, that you would speak to us and you direct our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, would you do that in this place this morning? Lord, guide us, direct us. Lord, thanks for the opportunity you give us to sit at your feet and listen this morning. Amen. Amen. If you would you turn your Bibles to John chapter 6? John chapter 6. We're actually going to look at John chapter 7 this morning, but I wanted to go back and grab something that Bill preached on last week in John chapter 6. And if you remember with me, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about Jesus doing this incredible miracle where he fed how many people? Somebody help me. 5,000 people. And in fact, probably more than that if you add wives and kids. But with a very small amount of loaves and fish, he multiplied the loaves and the fish and he fed over 5,000 plus people. Now, he does that because he wants people to know who he is. He wants to do the miracle so people will turn their attention to him. And then he goes into this teaching moment where he says something like this. He says, I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. If you come to me, if you walk with me, if you believe in me, I will fill you. You will never go hungry. And then he says, last week, he taught this. He said, listen, you must come and eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. And people said, you're crazy. What you just said is crazy. Now, he's not talking about some sort of cannibalism. He's not trying to say we should eat and drink him. But what he is saying, he's using a spiritual analogy. He's saying, listen, you must receive me unto yourself. You must receive me into yourself, that my body and my blood are going to be significant for your faith in moving forward. Now, this was a hard teaching for many people who were listening that day. In fact, look at where you're at right now in John chapter 6, verse 66. Listen to what John records in this moment. He says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. In this moment, some people say, Jesus, this teaching is too hard. This following of Jesus, it's too hard. And many people in that moment walk away from Jesus. People he even labeled as disciples. Then, look at verse 67. Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Everybody else is leaving. Do you also want to leave? To which Simon Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. In this moment, in the context of what we're going to look at in John chapter 7, Jesus is about 7 months away from this moment where some people have walked away from him. And other people, his disciples and Peter and James and John, they decide, hey, we're going to get closer to you. In fact, we've come to know that you have the words of eternal life, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus, wherever you go, we'll go. And now, 7 months later, he's in Galilee and he's talking and preaching around the area of Galilee. And here's where we pick up our text this morning in John chapter 7. Look what it says. After these things I just talked about, these things I just explained to us, this is now 7 months later, 6 to 7 months later. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now, there are people who are hostile to Jesus. Now, not every Jew is trying to kill Jesus. Some love Jesus. Some walk with Jesus. In fact, guess what? Jesus is a Jew. So Jesus is Jewish. So not all the Jews are after him. Not all are seeking to kill him. But the religious leaders of the day, they definitely want him gone. They want him out of the picture. In fact, and we'll talk about this a little bit later on, the reason why they want him out of the picture is he causes a friction between the people and their way of life, their belief system. In fact, it started in John chapter 5, where he heals a guy, and you know what day he did the healing on? Somebody help me. The Sabbath. Oh, you do not heal people on the Sabbath. We don't do any work on the Sabbath, Jesus. And we'll talk about that a little bit later on. But that kind of incited them to say, in fact, in John chapter 5, it says, they sought to kill him. They sought to kill Jesus because of this action that he did on the Sabbath. So there's one group of people that it says here in John that he actually stayed out of Judea because he knew that there were Jews who were trying to kill him in Judea. So he stays in Galilee. Then we move on to a second group of people that are kind of giving Jesus a hard time. In some ways, they're opposition to Jesus. It's his own family. And some of you, I know, face that, right? That some of your family is not for Jesus. They're not waving the Jesus banner. And some of them maybe even give you a hard time for your faith. Well, you can know that Jesus is in that same boat. Look at chapter 7, verse 2. Now the Jews' Feast of the Tabernacles was at hand. Now, I want you to hear this because they're speaking in a very sarcastic way to him in this text. And we'll see that here in a second. But look at verse 3. His brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may seek the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For even his brothers did not believe him. What's going on here? His disciples or his brothers are saying to him, "Jesus, if you want to be known, don't do it right here in little old Galilee. Go to Judea. Go to Jerusalem, the hub of all of Judaism. Go and go where the temple is, Jesus. That's where the religious people really are. If you want your name to be great, you're not going to get anywhere here in Galilee. Why do you keep hanging out here in Galilee? Come with us to the feast." Now, the feast was a huge deal for them. In fact, it happened called the Feast of the Tabernacles. They would go and they would bring little makeshift huts, and they would be in Judea and in Jerusalem, and they would remember God taking them through the wilderness, God's faithfulness to them, and they would feast. And they would celebrate who they were in the Lord. Hey, we are Jewish people. God did this amazing thing in our history, in our culture. So they would go and they would celebrate it. And the brothers are saying, "Would you come with us, Jesus? Stop talking all this stuff over here in Galilee. Nobody's going to know you here. Come with us if you're that big of a deal. And make a big deal in Jerusalem where it matters." So there's some sarcasm. We know that because John then says his brothers didn't really believe in him. His brothers didn't believe in him. How difficult would that have been if you're the Son of God, right? And you're trying to reach people and your brothers don't even believe. And I'm sure at some point he had heart-to-heart conversations with them. "Simon, Judas, I want you to know this. I want you to know this. I am the Son of God." Well, I mean, it would have been hard for them too, right? Because how many of you would believe if your brother said, "Hey, I'm the Son of God," right? You're like, "No, you're not. You're not the Son of God." But it would have been hard for them. But Jesus is saying, "Listen, I'm pouring into you. Would you believe me?" And they're sarcastic to his faith. There's opposition by both religious leaders, the Jews of the day, who want to kill him, and his own brothers, his own family, who is in opposition to his faith. And I think in that we have something in common, that we live in a day and an age, right, that could come against our faith. That isn't Christian culture. We don't live in the Christian culture. We live in a culture that is opposed in opposition to many of the things that you and I hold to, you and I believe in. Jesus lived this life in opposition at times. I mean, what would prevent him then from just, come on, just make yourself known, right? I mean, feeding 5,000 plus people, that I would think that would help a little bit, right? Who else is doing that? But Jesus just let's end it right now, right? Just call out on the angels and have them all come, right? And just end this whole thing. Why do you continue to allow people to oppress you, Jesus? Why do you let them mock you and be sarcastic to you? Why do you even let a group of people who want to kill you even exist, right? Do something about it. You're the Son of God. I mean, that's probably what we would do selfishly with our coworkers or family. It's like, just end this whole thing, right? Just do something about it. And yet he patiently waits. Here's why he does it. Jesus is patiently waiting on the Father for his perfect timing. For Jesus to wait is obedience. For Jesus To do the Father's will is obedience. And Jesus, the Son, is obedient to God the Father. He's like, I will do whatever it takes. I want to honor my Father. That's what I am here for. In fact, timing is a big part of this. It's not time for me to go. It's not time for me to enter into Jerusalem. In fact, look what he says here in verse 6. Then Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come. He's talking to his brothers here. But your time, brothers, is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I'm not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. When he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. Despite all that Jesus could do and was doing, he says, it's not my time yet. I'm not going up with you. Listen, in fact, he says, listen, I'm gonna stand back. Some of you guys are basketball fans, right? Some of you play some basketball, you know basketball, right? In basketball, there's a shot clock. And sometimes we'll see this in a basketball game. Some of you are like, I do not like basketball. But listen, in basketball, the time could be ticking down. And this guy, he's called the point guard. He dribbles the basketball. He's in charge of the offense. He'll wait at the half court line and he'll dribble and dribble and he'll watch the time tick down. And in just the right moment, he'll go to the basket to try to make the layup to try to win the game. But he's dependent on waiting and patiently waiting as he sees the time tick down further and further. And us as fans, sometimes we'll yell, go! It's time, go! Go shoot the basketball, we want to win the game. And the fans in the stadium are yelling, go! Don't wait too long. And Jesus is like that point guard. He's saying, listen, I'm going to wait for that shot clock to get to just the right moment when my coach, our Heavenly Father, says, it's time to go. Now go. And he's waiting. And people are coming against him. And there's people who don't like him. In fact, it says that people hate him. And yet he still patiently is obedient to the Lord. Patiently waiting. In fact, this idea of timing will run throughout Jesus' ministry. In John chapter 2, and it says this in John chapter 2, verse 3. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus, because it's Mother's Day, right? The mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. To which Jesus responds, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? Here's why Jesus says that. He says, my hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. Jesus knows there's an hour coming when the shot clock goes all the way down. And he says, that's my time to go. But Jesus says in this moment, my hour has not come. We do have some accounts in the very end of Jesus' ministry where he says, my hour is come. Look what it says in John 12, 23. But Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. This is the time. This is the hour. The next one says this, John 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He says, this is the hour. And this will actually, the text that we just read there is about six or seven months past the one we're reading this morning. So Jesus is on that shot clock. He says, not time for me to go yet. Not time for me to go yet. The hour is coming. And in that moment, he says, the hour is here where I'm going to die on a cross. That's the hour Jesus is saying. The time when I come and I will give my life as a ransom sacrifice for the people that I love. For those that have fallen short of the glory of God so that their sins will be covered. And then one day I will ascend into heaven. I will sit at the right hand of the Father. He said, that's my hour. That's what I'm waiting for. I'm watching. It's not time yet. You guys are yelling. You say, go do it. No, not time yet. Jesus is waiting patiently in obedience to the Father. Look what he says here in verse 6. He says, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you. What does he mean by that? Your time is always ready. Here's what he means. There's a difference between the world's time and God's time. There's a difference between the brother's time in here, Jesus' brother's time, and Jesus' time. He says this, listen, you can go to Jerusalem whenever you want. You can walk in and out of Jerusalem with no problem. There's not people there who want to kill you. You know why? Because your time is the world's time. You look just like the world. There's no difference between you and the world. But that's not the life I'm living. Your time is different than my time. In fact, the world, it says here, cannot hate you. Why can the world not hate his brothers? Because they look like the world. In fact, they're not disciples. They're not following Jesus. They're in no hurry and no rush to obey him. And so they look like all the rest of the world. And so he says, listen, you can go to Jerusalem wherever you want, whenever you want. And their world's not going to hate you. But listen, he says, the world hates me. Why does the world hate Jesus, the perfect sinless Son of God who demonstrates love and concern and compassion for the broken? Why does the world hate Jesus? Well, because Jesus is obedient to the Father. Jesus is sensitive to the leading of the Father. Jesus is sensitive to God's timeline. Look at verse 7, the second part of verse 7. Here's why Jesus says they hate him as well. Because I testify of it, that's the world, that its works are evil. So, hey, the contrast here is his brothers are like, we're all about living according to the world. And Jesus is saying, I actually walk into the world and I testify against it, that its works are evil. That there's a contrast between the world and God, world's heart and God's heart. There's two different things going on here. And so Jesus says, I can't just walk into Jerusalem like you can walk into Jerusalem. And it's not my hour yet. This is not my time. This is the world's time. The time for me is coming. The hour when I will die and I will be with the Father is coming. And Christian, I would say the same thing to you here this morning. This is the world's time, right? This is the brothers' time. They can go wherever they want. They look just like the world. There's no difference. There's no contrast. But if you're a Christian, you're a follower of Christ, then there's going to be a contrast. And you would just remind yourself and say, well, this is not my hour. This is the world's hour. This is not my hour. My hour is to come in eternity with our Heavenly Father. Let me ask you this question. How many of you like to be told that you're wrong? Nobody, right? No, nobody, right? We don't like that. When we're at work and we get that email that says, hey, you need to change the way you are talking to clients, or you need to change the way you are, your schedule is off, or whatever. We're like, no, you need to, no, we don't do that. No. That's a difference of opinion, right? Maybe I'm right, maybe I'm wrong. I don't know, right? We don't like that. We don't like to be told that we're wrong. We especially don't like to be told we're wrong from our spouses, right? That's always a hard one. In fact, a couple of weeks ago, Bethany said, "Hun, come sit down here for a minute." And I said, "Okay." That's why I come and sit down. And she says, "You know I love you." I'm like, "Oh no, what did I do? You know I love you." Yeah, I know you love me. And then she says, "Now, just a couple things I want to talk to you about." And I know what that means. That means I'm wrong, right? Jeff, here's what you're doing wrong. It's a list of those things. And she is so gracious and loving and giving. And so I listen, and then I respond with a loving heart, and I say, Bethany, you are so correct. You are so right. All the things that you've brought up, they're perfectly on point with who I am, and I will change gladly, right? No. I wish that was the story, but it's more like, well, how come you and how come we? And we go back and forth. And it's just so hard to be told that you're wrong. It's so hard to listen and hear someone say you're wrong and then respond with grace and love. And oh, thank you for reminding me. But keep this in mind. Jesus is going into a culture of people who he's telling, listen, your actions are not of God. In fact, he says they're evil. Your actions are actually evil. And he's walking into this culture and he's sharing that with people. So what are people's natural response? It says, they hate me. They don't like me because my heart for my Father causes me, provokes me to share with them the truth of my Father. And the response then is not, oh, thank you, Jesus, for reminding me of that. No, it's, hey, we actually hate you. Some of us want to kill you. And so do you think that you're any different or I'm any different when we walk into a world, into a culture that is moving away from any sort of biblical truth or truth, any type of truth altogether, that you are going to be loved and people are going to say, oh, you're right, Jeff. I'll change the way that I was raised. I'll change what I believe. You know what? I know I've been off on so many things. I will just listen to you and do everything you say, right? That's not going to happen because we don't, by nature, like to be told we're wrong. And here Jesus wades out into the culture and you're wading out into a culture. And you're saying, if you're living out the Christian gospel life, there are times when you're bumping against things that you don't agree with. And the question is, are you willing to take the step and say, hey, listen, I'm going to address those things. I'm going to talk about those things. It's going to be important for me to talk to my coworker or my son or my daughter or my cousins or whoever. It's going to be important for me to address when I see those things because that's what my Savior does. In fact, John 3:19, it's not a mystery, right? This is what happens. Look at John 3:19. He records this. It says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. Jesus is that light. John makes it very clear in his gospel. Light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were what? Evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. So you're wading out. Jesus is wading out into a culture that says, please, please stop telling us what we're doing wrong. Just let us live. Let us do our thing. And John says, listen, this light has come into the world. Later on, Jesus will say, listen, my followers, they're going to be salt and what? Light. My followers are going to be salt and light. He goes on to say, listen, if salt loses its saltiness, what good is it? If you stop honoring the Lord with your life, and you stop living out the Christian life and preaching and teaching about who the Lord is, what good is it if you lose your saltiness? He says, listen, no one lights a light and then puts a bowl over that light. It hides the light. Jesus says, my followers, they'll let the light shine. And yes, people will not like that. People will not like them. In fact, look what he says here. If the world hates you, this is Jesus talking to his disciples, talking to you and I this morning. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, like my brothers, he would say, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, guess what? They'll persecute you. Jesus is very clear with his disciples. Listen, I'm wading out into the world. You are going to wade out into the world. People don't like to be told that they're wrong. But that's one of the callings of walking with Jesus and demonstrating his love for them. Now, I'll tell you this. How you do it matters, right? If you do it in a way that says you're a jerk, they're going to think you're a jerk, right? And so how you approach, the approach matters in this area. And hypocrisy matters. If you don't live out the life, the Christian life, then it's going to be really hard to preach the Christian life. If you're saying don't do, but you're doing, that's going to be really hard as well. And so Jesus says, don't lose your saltiness. Don't lose your light. Keep walking with me. This is not your hour. Your hour is to come. Here's the important factor of this. If people can push away sin, if they can say what's true is for you is true for you, what's true for me is true for me, if they can push that away, then they'll never realize how great Jesus is. Listen to what I mean here. When you come to know the Lord, there's a part of you that says, I can't be the same person I once was. I hope you've experienced that. That I can no longer be who I once was. Then there's this realization that the Spirit puts on into us that says, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. And I need to be saved. I need to be redeemed. And so my next step then is to say, Lord, would you forgive me? I humbly come broken before you, and I realize that I'm a sinner. But do you see that we live in a culture that says there is no such thing as sin, there is no such thing as truth? So they never get to that point of falling before the Lord and saying, God, I need your grace and your mercy. And then here's the coolest thing. He floods in with that love and that grace and that mercy, and you realize it for the first time, and you're broken, and you see the need of Jesus, and you see the need of God's grace and mercy. We just celebrated it on Easter. Easter then means something to you. You see, if we don't understand that we're sinners, then we never get to see how great Jesus is. If we never realize that we're all fallen and fallen short of the glory of God, each and every one of us, then when we sing about God's grace, oh, I don't deserve that. I've never deserved that. God, you are so good. Oh, God, I do not deserve your grace. But it's only because I realize how far I've fallen. And so when you are with your coworkers and people, your objective is to say, listen, by truth and love and grace, they need to understand that there is such thing as falling away from the Lord, of sin. There is such thing as that. And that was the thing that draws them then unto the Lord and say, oh, I need a Savior. I need Jesus. And he becomes infinitely valuable to us. And so Jesus says, don't lose your salt. Don't lose your light. Because if you do, then what good is it? Keep walking with him. And we see Jesus continue to walk with the culture, even amidst opposition from religious leaders, from his own family. And Jesus says, but I've got this message, and I'm obedient to the Father, and I'm waiting for that hour. I'm going to be sensitive to his leading. God, would you guide me? Father, would you guide me into the right places? And that next step for him is actually going to be into Jerusalem. Look at chapter 7, verse 10. He must have gotten a cue from the Father. Hey, go. It's time. So look at verse 10. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? Let's find this guy. Let's get him. And then we're going to see some opinions about who Jesus is. The people kind of that day, they're saying, well, who is this Jesus guy? Listen to some of their opinions. Look at verse 12. And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, he's good. Others said, no, on the contrary, he deceives the people. 13. However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters having never studied? Four opinions that Jesus walked into Jerusalem hearing. Four things that people were saying about him. Number one, he's good. Actually, we kind of like the guy. I think he's the one that healed my neighbor, right? He was at that one of those healings and Jesus healed him. Isn't he the guy that fed the 5,000? Oh, yeah, that's Jesus. We like him. He's a good teacher. I'll listen to him, right? We kind of like Jesus. But that falls short of who Jesus is. They're not saying, oh, he's the Son of God. He's worthy of us to listen and to praise him. Instead, they're saying, hey, he's a good guy. The second one, do you catch with the second one? He deceives people. He's a deceiver. I'm guessing this was probably started by those that wanted to kill him, right? That the Jewish authorities of the day, they're probably thinking, hey, we need to get some distance between Jesus and these people. Hey, don't listen to him. He's a deceiver. What's interesting is this is 2,000 years ago in the first century. Jesus is right there. He's like, I'm hearing you, right? I'm here. I'm right here. And the opinions are somewhat the same, right? Ah, oh, yeah, Jesus is a good guy. He's one of the guys I'd follow, you know, today. Today's day and age. Oh, he's one of the guys I'll look up to. I'll read the Bible every once in a while. Jesus is a good guy, right? They're not willing to say he's the Son of God. And some people would say even today, yeah, Jesus actually is a deceiver, right? He's leading people away from this idea that there's lots of different gods and there's a bunch of different ways to the Father, right? There's lots of different ways to God. Those Christians, they just say Jesus is the way. Well, Jesus said Jesus was the way. He made that claim very clear. And so some people say, well, Jesus and his followers, y'all, are deceivers. They're in it. This is a big one, right? They're in it for the money. They just want your money. Not true. We don't want your money. Deceiver, good guy, deceiver. The third one, do you see what it says in verse 13? However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Jesus is not worth getting in trouble for, right? That's the third opinion. Jesus is not worth getting in trouble for. In fact, they would say, hey, if you're going to talk about Jesus, just do it quietly, right? No big crusades, no big deal. Don't make a big deal about him. Don't talk about him out loud because the Jews, they want to kill him. They're after him. So if you want to have faith, just do it quietly. If you want to follow Jesus, do it quietly. He's not worth getting in trouble for. And the fourth opinion that we see here is that he's uneducated. How in the world is he able to teach in the temple? Who's allowing this guy to come and just go into the temple and teach? Look at verse 14. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple, and the Jews marveled, saying, "How does this man know letters, having never studied?" What they're really saying there is, who's this guy? Who taught this guy? Who's the rabbi that instructed this guy? And here he is, he's teaching all the Jews, and he's talking about all this stuff that seems to have authority and power, but where did he get it from? He's not educated. Four opinions: good, deceiver, not worth getting in trouble for, and that last one is he's just an uneducated guy. But for some reason, we can't stop listening to him. There's something, the Bible says that he speaks like one having authority. There's something powerful when he preaches. But he's uneducated. There are probably lots of other opinions about Jesus. John hits four of them right here so that you will see that the Jews have lots of different ideas about who Jesus was. And then here Jesus says, let me set the record straight. Let me help you with who I am. So look at verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will," that's the Father's will, "he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority." Verse 18, "He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him," that's the Father sending the Son, "is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." Let me kind of somehow clear your minds about who I am, Jesus said, as he's hearing all these rumors going around. He says, let me just clear the air. Reason number one, that you know that I'm from the Father is that my teaching is not my own. Number one, my teaching is not my own. It's from the Father. It's from the Father. And look what he says. My doctrine, verse 16, is not my own, but it is his who sent me. The things that I tell you, that talk to you about, they don't come from me. And they're not coming from one of your rabbis either. In fact, my preaching and my teaching, Jesus says, comes directly from the living God, the one who sent me. He'll say this a couple other places. John 5:19, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does." Jesus is saying, my teaching doesn't come from me. It comes from the living God. Now, imagine something for a moment. How important is Jesus then? If he is in direct communication with the Creator of all things, our Heavenly Father, and Jesus then professes to say, "When I come to teach you, I am teaching you things from the Father. This is not my teaching. My teaching is not my own. It actually comes from the Father." He says it in another place as well. John 12:49, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." When you open the text, when you open the Bible and you read the words of Jesus, Jesus is speaking on behalf of the living God. That's either a really far out there radical claim, or Jesus is pretty important, right? Jesus is the Son of God. And so Jesus says to them, "Listen, I don't come speaking my own teaching. I speak on behalf of the Lord." So let me clear the air, he said on that. All the opinions that are circling around, rest them on this. My teaching is not my own. The second thing that he says to them, do God's will to know God's Son. Do God's will to know God's Son. If you want to know who I truly am, then begin to walk out God's will. It says that in verse 17. Look at, "If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority." Start obeying the Lord. Follow after him. In fact, he would say, the reason some of you don't see me as the Son of God is because you've stopped following the Lord. As is evident, some of you want to kill me, right? That one of the things that is a block for you is that you've stopped doing the will of God, that you've stopped honoring him with your lives. And therefore, you miss out on seeing, Jesus would have said to the crowd, seeing me as the Son of God. Begin to walk out and do God's will. Third reason, he says, is Jesus says, I'm not seeking my own glory. I only talk about the Father's kingdom. I'm not seeking after my own glory and my own name. I'm seeking to honor the Father. Verse 18, he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. I'm not doing that, Jesus said. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. I'm seeking the Father's glory. Here, let me clear the air. Number one, my teaching is not my own. Number two, you would see me if you would start honoring God with your life. You'd see who I truly am, Jesus says to the crowd that day. And the third one is he says, listen, I'm not seeking after my own name. I'm seeking to honor the Father. In fact, I always am talking about the kingdom. The kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of God is coming. I'm always honoring the Father with my teaching and my preaching. So then he says, and this world will close here this morning. I've got two rebukes for you, he says. Two ways that I want you to see who I truly am. The first one, look at verse 19. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? Jesus kind of just confronts him bold face, and he says, listen, didn't Moses give you the law? And the people all that day would have said, yeah, Moses gave us the law for sure. Yeah, yes, Moses gave us that law. We love Moses and we love the law. And Jesus then says, well, then why don't any of you follow it? To which they would have said, oh, right, right? We all follow the law. We're law-abiding Jewish people. We're all following the law. Jesus, give us one example where we don't follow the law. And Jesus says right here, well, I'll just give you one. Why do you seek to kill me? Is that in the law? I think it is, right? Thou shalt not kill. It's in the law, I'm pretty sure. And so Jesus says, let me give you one example. He probably could have given them many more examples of ways they were not abiding by the law. But his point is, the reason why you don't see me as the Son of God is because you don't abide by the law. You're not following the law. Your hearts are far from me. You've gathered it here with all these different opinions, but you're not doing the will of God. And so when the Son of God comes, you're missing him. Come back to him again. Follow after me. Look at verse 20. The people answered and said, you have a demon, which I think will work great at work or school or wherever you are. If somebody opposes you, you just tell them they have a demon, right? You're demonic. All right, and then we move on, right? No. You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you? There's probably different people in the group, some who know the plan, the plot to kill Jesus, other people who are kind of naive to the idea. I know they don't like him, but I didn't know they were trying to kill him. Who's trying to kill you? The second rebuke then that Jesus throws out at them in verse 21, he says this. Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses, therefore, gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. What is he saying there? He's saying, listen, there are people in this room who want to kill me because I healed a man on the Sabbath who had been paralyzed back in John chapter 5 for 38 years, unable to walk, unable to move. He was paralyzed. And I walked up to that man. I said, pick up your mat and walk. And he was healed. People found out about it, and their blindness caused them to hate me, not praise me, not say, oh my gosh, 38 years. We know this guy. Here he is walking around. That's incredible. Who are you? We want to know more about you. No, no, no. They didn't do that. They said, we've got to kill this guy. Right? Why? Because he healed someone on the Sabbath. To which Jesus says, listen, parents, some of you had baby boys, and 8 days after that, the law says you need to circumcise them. Mosaic law. 8 days after, you have to circumcise them. Sometimes that eighth day lands on a Sabbath day where there was to be no work. How many of you, not you, but Jesus would have said, how many of you guys circumcised your boys on the eighth day and it happened to be Sabbath? Some of the people there would have been like, yep, we did that. We did that. Yeah, we wanted to obey the law. We were following after the law. So we did it on the Sabbath. he would have said, how much greater is it that a man who's 38 years paralyzed gets healed and is able to walk? How much greater is that work than you circumcising your boy on the eighth day? People would have said, yeah, that's a lot greater. Let me squelch some of the opinions that are going around about me, right? Some people are saying that I don't obey the law, or I'm not a good Jewish person, right? Let me squelch some of those rumors. I'm able to heal people. I'm able to heal people that have been paralyzed for 38 years, and they're able to walk. And yeah, I did it on the Sabbath. But wouldn't you have, he would have said. So then he says, he closes off in verse 24, he says, do not judge according to appearance, listen, but judge with righteous judgment. Yeah, put me on trial for that, right? Put me on trial. Look at who I truly am. Yes, I healed him on the Sabbath, but because I'm the Son of God, I can. And listen, he's saying, listen, instead, strip away all the rumors, all the circulating thought about who I am. Just judge me with righteous judgment. Look at who I truly am and what I'm able to truly do. And I think he would say the same thing for us this morning. Maybe somebody's here just never really understood who Jesus is. And he would say, listen, I want you to open up your word. I want you to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I want you to read about me. I want you to see who I am. And then I want you to come and judge me with righteous judgment, with right thinking. Yeah, but I had a bad church experience. There was a pastor who, right? And I get it. That they're out there. That happens in church. And sometimes you've held the church, Jesus, accountable for fallen man or fallen woman. And instead, I think Jesus would come to you and say, listen, look at Jesus. Look to him. Yes, people will fail. They will. It's just part of who we are. But Jesus will not fail. And so Jesus is saying, put all the rumors about who I am aside and look at me. Judge me with righteous judgment. Look at who I truly am. And I believe this morning there are people here who, number one, I love the worship team. Come on back. Number one would say, listen, you know what, Jeff, I have not been salt and light in my community of people that God has called me to influence and be a part of. I've not been walking that out. But I see here my Savior, the one I call my Lord and Savior, he did. Amidst oppression and difficulty and his own family coming against him, he was a beacon of truth that God said, listen, be sensitive to walk out this life for me, and I want to be that better. I want to do that more. And so maybe that's you here this morning. The second person would say, and maybe I would say, listen, there's a lot of rumors about who Jesus is and what the church is all about and all that stuff, but seek after him. Desire, look after him. Jesus, who are you really? Apart from everything else, I want to know who you are and begin to pick up the word of God and study it and look at it and see him. There's one account, and this is, well, I'll turn it over to Bill and Bethany. He's sitting with the woman at the well. Right? He's sitting with the woman at the well. And this is an incredible account in Scripture. And by all accounts, even his disciples are like, what are you doing talking to the woman at the well? Why are you talking to a woman? And why are you there talking with her? They couldn't understand it. But Jesus breaks down those cultural barriers, right? And he goes and he sits with her. And he starts actually a theological question with her. And they go back and forth a little bit. And then he says to her, the man that you're living with now, he's not even your husband. And some of us would be like, Jesus, you went too far, right? You had her. You had a great conversation. And then you went and you exposed this thing about her. But what I love about it is Jesus doesn't do it in condemnation. Jesus isn't after her. He doesn't hate her. He loves her. And he starts this spiritual conversation with her that leads to him revealing, probably by the leading of the Spirit, to just say, hey, listen, this thing about you. And I still love you. And then she goes back crazy and starts sharing about Jesus to all the people in her town. But I would just say this, Jesus didn't shy away from that moment to be able to expose this thing about her. Now, he doesn't do it as a jerk. He does it because he loves this woman and wants her to see truth. And I'm asking, are we going to be those types of people? The people who wade into the culture and with love and grace demonstrate truth and live out that truth and speak that truth because we know truth. Amen?
I was thinking about those different categories of responses and people that were surrounding Jesus. You'll see next week too where they end up. And there's some of you here that are here today in those places. Maybe you're wrestling with the whole message of the gospel and what it means to really be a follower of Jesus. And I would just encourage you to press into the truth of who he is and press into his love for you. And just sing this again. Say this to him, Lord. Say, Lord, there is no one like you who can do the things that you do. And just make this a point of surrender to him right now. Let's sing it again. Holy, there is no one like you. We will rest in your love for us. We will build our lives upon your truth and on the solid foundation of your love. And we surrender our lives to you again today, Lord. Thank you for your extended love. Help us to walk in that now in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.